Well, we read earlier from one of the perhaps better known passages of the New Testament, a passage that even some of those who don't regularly attend a church will be familiar with and may even quote. It's also a passage that I think is very often entirely misunderstood. And because it's a passage that we often misunderstand, it's also a passage that we often misapply. And it should become as no surprise to us, therefore, that it's a passage that can often disappoint many Christians. Because on the face of it, as we read this passage, particularly through our 21st century mindset, what many people, if they were to summarize what is being taught here in this passage, might summarize it as to say something like this. This passage tells us that we can ask God for anything and we will get it. That's what many people say. So they then pray for an outdoor swimming pool in their back garden, for a Ferrari and for a holiday in the Caribbean. And then they are disappointed that God doesn't give them the things that they have asked for. After all, it says here, they would say, everyone who asks receives. And it tells us that God will give good things to those who ask him. That's what I've done. And God has let me down. And after a few prayers like that, many often times people will feel, well, I'm going to give up on God because he's not holding up his side of the bargain. Well, you might not be quite so crass as to summarize this passage in quite that way, but nonetheless, I'm sure even as we read this passage to us, many of us perhaps brought to mind unanswered prayers. Did you do that? Not necessarily for Ferraris or Caribbean holidays, prayers maybe for other things, but prayers nonetheless that you have asked for, that you are seeking, and when you are knocking, and as yet it seems to you the door has not been opened, you have not found what you're looking for, and what you've asked for has not yet been given to you, and maybe you felt a degree of disappointment, even as we read this passage together. Well, my message this morning is to say, this evening rather, is to say that this passage is not here to teach us that whatever we ask for, God will give us. That's a very 21st century Western way of looking at the passage from our culture, but it's not what Jesus meant, and if we look closely, as we'll see later, it's not what Jesus said. You see, we live in a culture, don't we, where we can pretty much get things on demand. That's often seen as a good thing, isn't it? To be able to have, for example, hot water on demand is something that we really appreciate. That's a good thing. We live in an age, of course, of fast food and so on. We live in an age of the internet where any information pretty much that we need to look up, we just type it in and within seconds there it is in front of us. We live in an age where we are being taught, sometimes even in schools, to demand our rights and what is ours, to not even to ask, but to demand things and to expect to get it. And that mindset sadly has crept its way into the church. And perhaps at times, at least, we treat God in the same way. Was that the culture that Jesus was speaking into? Well, I suggest to you that the culture that Jesus was speaking into was almost the opposite of that. Because the culture that Jesus was speaking into, the majority of the people who listened to Jesus were ordinary working people, people who had very little in the way of rights, who had very little opportunity to ask or to seek and to find in their everyday lives, who really often had to just quietly get on with things. And very often it would be other people who were demanding things of them. The government, of course, would be demanding their taxes. The landowner would be demanding his share of the crops. The priests would be demanding the sacrifice. They were not people who were in a position to ask very much of anyone. And not only so, but from a religious context, they were a people who had been taught throughout all of their lives that if they wanted to have an encounter with God, they were to go to some kind of intermediary, very often, of course, the priest. as they went to the priest, they would have to bring a sacrifice. So there were a people who were used to not asking for things, but things being demanded of them, and who were being taught from a religious background that if they wanted anything from God, they had to give God something by way of a sacrifice before they could expect very much in return. Now, of course, some of that sacrificial system is taught in the Old Testament, and God did that for a purpose and a reason, to help people to understand not least the seriousness of sin. But I think you understand from what the New Testament teaches us, and indeed what we read from some of the corrupt practices in the Old Testament itself, that very often the people were exploited in that. And the way it was presented to the people through the priests and through others was very often not what the Bible taught. And people could grow up with a sense of having to constantly offer these things to God in order to get what they wanted. And the way that Jesus teaches us here turns that completely on its head. And what Jesus is doing in that passage is to help the people in his day to understand you've got it all wrong in the way that you approach God. And I think, too, that in our 21st century Western context, that's the same message. You've got it all wrong. We've got it wrong in a different way, but just like the first century people, we've got it all wrong. So that's what the passage is not teaching us, those two things. So what is Jesus saying to us here? Two simple, brief points for you this evening. The first one is this. God encourages us to come. God encourages us to come. I'm looking especially at verse 7 and 8, but I think it's clear throughout the whole section, isn't it? Isn't this a wonderful encouragement for us to come to God in prayer? Ask, he says, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. What the Lord is doing here, the Lord Jesus is doing, is he's encouraging us to come to God, especially in prayer. He's encouraging us to do so persistently. We have some parts of the Bible, don't we, that tell us explicitly that we need to be persistent in our prayers and to keep on praying. Here it's implicit rather than explicit. As we look at these verbs here, sorry to go to grammar again, but these are present tense verbs. They're not aorist tense. We talked about that this morning. Remember, aorist was a one-off. Present is something that's much more continuous. These are present tense verbs, continuous ones. It would be a bit of an over-translation to translate it as keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, then you will find. Keep on knocking and it will be open to you. That's a bit of an over-translation, but that certainly would be a better translation than ask once and it will be given to you. Seek once and you will find. Knock once and it will be open to you. If you're going to make an error on either one of those sides, then much better to make the error on saying, keep on asking, because that's very much in line with what Jesus is saying. He's implying here a persistence in prayer. It's not always easy, is it, to be able to do that? But Jesus is encouraging us here to keep on going. And indeed, he's encouraging us because he tells us, doesn't he, that there will indeed be this answer that will be given. Or what we're looking for will be received. And if we know that, if we know that God will answer our prayers, if we know that we will receive what is asked for, then surely we will have encouraged to keep at it. Because Jesus is saying here is, look, if you're persistent, you'll get what's good. So there's a real encouragement for us to come and to come persistently. But how should we come? Verse 7 gives us the answer to that. There's three verbs there, aren't there? Three doing words that we have. Ask, seek, knock. I don't know quite what that picture that brings to mind for you. It brings to mind to me a picture that goes a little bit further than perhaps simply praying. Doesn't it to you? Asking. Well, perhaps that would fit in with what we normally think of as prayer. But seeking, that sounds maybe like a little bit more than what we might normally think of as prayer. Knocking. Again, that seems to be a little bit more than what we think of as praying. And indeed, when we look at this section altogether, we find that the word prayer is not mentioned at all. We often think, oh, this is about prayer, because that's where we ask God, as it were. But actually, that's not what the section itself says. I think it's about a bit more than prayer, or at least a bit more than what we think of as prayer. So as we think about this word knocking, for example, what does that bring to mind to you? Well, we're not told here what one should knock. But we imagine, obviously, don't we, that actually a door is being knocked here. That seems the clear implication. It'll be opened, we're told, in verse 8. So this is a door. We think of Revelation 3 especially, perhaps, don't we? Where Jesus talks about that he stands at the door and knocks. We think perhaps of visiting friends. And what do we do when we visit a friend? Well, perhaps nowadays we often ring the doorbell, but certainly in Jesus' day, pre-doorbells, that you would knock on the door or knock on the wall in order to gain entrance. In other words, knocking is something we do when we go and meet with someone, isn't it? That's what we do. Knocking is something that we do when we go to see them. And what's being said here is an encouragement in this verb to knock, to go and meet with God. What Jesus is saying here to a people who are often afraid or not confident to go and meet with God, he's saying, no, come. Don't wait for an invitation, if you like, but come, knock on the door. Knock on the door. And we might think, well, if I went to knock on God's door, particularly if we were first century believers, if I went to knock on God's door, well, I can't just go and saunter up to God, as it were, and knock on his door. We can't do that. No, we need to go and see the priest. No, we need to go and see one of the Pharisees. No, we need to bring our offering. But no, Jesus is saying here, come. Come to the door, and the door will be open to you. That's the clear promise, isn't it? Come to the Lord. It's about more than what we might consider to be praying, because it's an invitation to come to God himself. And indeed, when we look at the middle verb there, to seek, we get a similar kind of impression, don't we? We're told frequently in the Bible something like this: seek the Lord while he may be found. In fact, if we were to look throughout the Bible and to look at the things that we ought to seek, there'll certainly be things there like to seek righteousness and so on. But very often, what we're to seek is God himself. Now again, we're not told here exactly what we should be seeking. We're to fill that in for ourselves. We're to think about that. But as we think about that, we discover that the Bible encourages us to seek God. It's very similar, isn't it, to what we were saying a moment ago about knocking. In other words, it's a much more personal thing than maybe we imagine. This is not about presenting God with a shopping list. This is about meeting with God. And again, from that first century perspective, a perspective where people would not necessarily think of God as their father, which will be an emphasis later, people needed to be encouraged that they can come to God in this way. And perhaps we too need to be reminded of the importance of meeting with God himself. And that very much is at the heart of this passage that we have together, to seek God himself. And as then we knock on the door, as then we seek our Father, yes, we are to ask, Jesus says, and we're encouraged too to ask. There are things that are on your heart. There are things that concern you, things perhaps that you worry about, things that you deeply desire, things that are a burden to you. And what Jesus is saying very clearly in this passage, look, bring them to the Lord. Come to the Lord with those burdens and struggles and desires. Bring them to him, and yes, ask him for them. Is an encouragement to come. That's perhaps the primary thing that we find in this passage. But we find more than that. It's not just about approaching God. There's something more here. And as we've hinted at already, the second thing that is clear from this passage is that Jesus wants to teach us that God treats us as his children. Or to perhaps put it another way, God wants to be our Father. God wants to be our Father. That's the emphasis in the latter part of the section, isn't it? Particularly from verse 9 onwards, the metaphors change. They've been about doors and knocking up until now, but now the metaphors are about sons and fathers in verses 9 through to 11. And this is radical teaching in the first century. We know, don't we, that the Lord's Prayer begins, pray like this, "Our Father in heaven." And because Jesus has taught us that, because we've had the New Testament and we're familiar with it, then we do pray, don't we, to God as our Father very often. We see him in that way. But in the first century, much less so. They'd see God as a creator or a judge, a righteous one, perhaps a provider maybe, but not as Father. Not in that relational sense. And Jesus is helping us to understand this is how we approach our God. Now, in the Jesus' time, people never approach or rarely approach God as Father because they saw him as more distant from that. In our 21st century, we don't make quite that mistake, but we do often make a mistake in the way that we see Jesus, see God rather, especially in the context of asking and seeking and knocking. You see, many people today don't see God as maybe a creator and a judge, as maybe they did in the first century, a king of kings that we can't get to. People tend not to make that mistake today, but people today tend to see God as more of a bank manager or as a shopkeeper, as someone with whom we can do a transaction. And just as you might go to the bank manager and negotiate some kind of loan with the bank manager, or we might go to a shopkeeper and do some kind of deal. You give me this, your box of cornflakes or whatever it might be, and I'll give you that, your pound, whatever it is. We can tend to treat God as a bank manager or as a shopkeeper. But Jesus is very clear here. God is not a bank manager nor a shopkeeper. God is our Heavenly Father. And he wants us to understand that God treats us as his sons and daughters. Indeed, he treats us as better than human fathers would treat their own children. You can see that very clearly in verse 9. Which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Well, I hope the bread that you bake doesn't bear too much of a resemblance to stones. But of course, there is a little bit of visual similarity, perhaps. It wouldn't fool anyone for very long. But you wouldn't do that. Of course you wouldn't. And if someone asked for a fish, a child of yours asked for a fish, you wouldn't give them a snake or a serpent. Of course you wouldn't. And Jesus says, it's very clear, isn't it? Verse 11, if you then who are evil, he doesn't mean, of course, that we're completely evil, as in there was, we're the worst that we could possibly be. But just Jesus is helping us to understand that sin is through us. And if we, despite having sin through us, can give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? This is radical teaching in the first century. People did not think of God as their Father who is in heaven. And now they're being encouraged to do so. And the obvious question for me to ask is, well, what about you? Is that how you see your Father, see God as your Father in heaven? Or is your relationship with God more transactional, more about give and take, a payment to be made in order to receive something in return? Think perhaps how you would treat your own children at your best, not at your worst, but at your best. Think about how you would treat them. Think too, perhaps, about how your children, especially when they're young, would treat you as father or mother. If you're not a parent, you'll have to imagine, think of nephews or nieces, perhaps, or just look at what goes on elsewhere. But how do parents treat their children generally? How do... And we're to encouraged to treat God in that same way. So thinking of Moses, for example, Moses is not afraid in any way to ask us for what he wants. He does that very frequently. He's becoming more and more clear about what he wants. We had a little paddy this morning because Moses wanted to shut the door to the church when we left. That was the job he wanted to do. He wanted to shut the door. He made it very clear to us that he wanted to shut the door. Unfortunately, it was after I'd shut it that he made it clear. But he made it very clear. Children do that, don't they? They don't have any compunction about doing that because they understand and they see as young children that their parents are there to provide for them. And therefore they ask us without shame. And Jesus here is teaching us that yes, indeed, we're to do that. Moses this morning didn't enter into some kind of negotiation with me in the sense of, well, if you let me shut the door, then I will do this for you. There was no transactional part of it. And indeed, in the bigger things and so on, there's a reasonable expectation, isn't there, on the part of our children that as they ask for things, they reasonably expect that we will agree to those requests, won't they? Not all of them, perhaps. We don't want to bring up our children to be spoiled. But our children do expect. Why do they expect that? Because they know that they are loved. They know that we are there and we want to provide for them. And therefore, they treat us in that way. Sometimes you might even say they take advantage of that. Now, we are not to seek to try and take advantage of God, of course. But we are to have that relationship as a son has with his father. Don't be embarrassed or ashamed of coming to God, being clear to the Lord as to what you want. But at the same time, if your child was to come to you and to begin to demand, what would your response be then? Not just to ask now, but to demand, what would your response be? I suggest that as a loving parent, if you had a demanding child, the most loving response that you could give to that child is not to give in to their demands. Or if you had a child who was starting to take advantage of you and was just seeing you as a dispenser of good things, whether that be sweets and chocolate or when they're older, money or lifts to various places, how might you respond then? You might well withhold those things. Why? Because you're a grumpy parent? No, I hope. But because that is best for the child. And so God will do the same for us. You see, as we look at these verbs again in verse 7, we find that they are verbs that on the one hand are strong verbs to encourage us to come, but they're not overly strong. It doesn't say demand and it will be given to you. It doesn't say rip the place apart and you will find it. It doesn't say beat down the door and it will be open to you. No, they're relatively gentle verbs, aren't they? Ask and seek and knock. And in all of those, they are certainly for ask and knock, they are verbs that demand that we wait for a response. They're verbs that recognize the superiority of the one with whom we're asking or we're knocking. So we don't just barge into heaven, as it were, but we knock and we wait for the door to be opened. We don't just demand, but we ask and we wait for an appropriate response. These are verbs that we need to understand and to get right. Because too often, perhaps, our praying becomes demanding. And we're surprised then when we don't get what we ask for. But what Jesus does here is he tells us that God will not give us bad things if we ask for something good. That's very clear from verse 9, isn't it? If we ask for bread, we won't be given a stone. If we ask for fish, we won't be given a serpent. So God is not going to come round and give you bad answers to your praying or bad answers to your seeking. God will not do that. That's his promise to you if you ask for good things. But maybe we need in our 21st century to think about what we are asking God for. Because I rather suspect that some of our praying is not asking for bread or asking for fish, but some of our praying is asking for stones and asking for serpents. In other words, at times perhaps we ask for the wrong things or things that are harmful for us. And again, our earthly fathers would not agree to such requests. Moses quite often asks my cup of tea. If I'm drinking a cup of tea, I won't give it to him, at least not until the end. Why? Because it's too hot. It will do him harm. It'll be heavy. He'll spill it on himself. It'll hurt him. So he doesn't get what he asks for until such a time as that is a gift that will be a good gift to him. And so it is in our own experience with God. We can sometimes ask for stones and for serpents. We ask for things that will do us harm. That might be the Caribbean holiday or the Ferrari that would do us harm. But actually, at times as well, we don't perhaps know what we're asking for. There are times when we ask for something that to us appears to be good, but actually in God's providence and in God's understanding, what we're asking for is something that maybe we'll learn later was not good for us. I can think of people perhaps who have prayed, young people. I can think of one person in particular who prayed that they would get to a particular university. And they really did pray about this. It's a good thing, I think, to pray that you would be successful in your exams, get the results, that good results and so on. That's not a bad thing to pray for. They prayed for this. And they failed. They didn't get the results that they wanted. They were very downhearted and downcast. And yet, of course, that failure to do what they had, to get what they had asked God for, made a huge difference in their life. Instead of going to the university they'd applied for, they ended up going to what they considered to be a lesser university. But it was a university that allowed them to get really deeply involved in the Christian Union in a way that they wouldn't have been able to perhaps otherwise. It was a place where they could grow considerably in Christ. And the opportunities that came out of that, both in a spiritual and in a secular sense, has shaped their life, and if you were to ask them now, would you have wanted to go to that university that you really wanted to when you were 18 but failed to get into? Would you turn the clock back and go there instead? What would they say? No way. God has blessed me through this. And I'm sure each of us can give similar examples, can't we? Of things that we've perhaps wanted, things even that we've prayed for, things that we have been very disappointed and discouraged when we didn't receive what we'd asked for, and yet years later we can look back and we can see the goodness of God in leading our life in such a way that meant actually we can see ourselves, that God in his love did not give us what we asked for. Now at the same time, of course, there will also be many of examples in your life as in mine where we can't yet see that. Where there are things that we've prayed for and things that we've asked for that it seems have been denied to us and we can't yet see why God has done that and why God has withheld those things from us. And of course, one of the reasons why we can't yet see that is because we are not God, and we cannot yet see all of his plans and all of his purposes as they come together. But I am confident, and I think you are confident too, that one day we will be able to look back, as it were, on all of our lives and see how God, in the way that he has answered our prayers or sometimes not answered our prayers, has woven everything together for the good of those who love him. So where does this leave us then as we look at the lessons? We conclude by reminding ourselves of the lessons that we have. Well, we certainly must not be in a position here where we are afraid to ask God for the things that we need. Because the whole point of the beginning of this section in particular is to encourage us to come. So I want to encourage myself and I want to encourage you to come to the Lord, to knock on that door, to seek him that he might open that to you, to ask him for the things that are on your heart, that he has placed on your heart. Whatever those things may be, I want to encourage you to ask. But I also want to encourage you to ensure that when we come to God, we are not treating him as a great king who can maybe dispense favors if he's in a good mood. Or to treat God as though he's a bank manager or a shopkeeper who can do some kind of transaction with us. But to come to the Lord as our Heavenly Father, who loves to give good gifts to his children, but who knows just a little bit more than his children do. Young children don't understand what is best for them always, and always what they need. And we know that, and we treat them accordingly. And very often we'll give our children ice cream or cake or whatever it is, just because they want it and because we love them. But we'll also at times withhold things that would be harmful or wouldn't do them good. And so God, the Heavenly Father, will do that with you, his children too. And when we do that to our children, they may perhaps get upset for a while, but they understand and they see through all the good things that they get day by day that we do indeed love them, that we do indeed care for them. And therefore they keep on coming back, don't they? They're not afraid to ask just because maybe last time they didn't get the third ice cream of the day. They keep on asking. And even if we haven't had all that we've asked God for, we need to keep on coming, knowing that God, our Heavenly Father, gives us all that we need. These, of course, are the words of Jesus Christ. And what the disciples probably didn't know at the time, but that Jesus knew, is that what they needed most of all was forgiveness from their sin. What we need most of all, isn't it, is the same, forgiveness for our sin. And we know that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if the Lord Jesus and God, our Heavenly Father, are willing to do that for us, then isn't this true? If everyone who asks receives and who seeks finds, and the one whom it knocks will be opened? Have any of us ever come to God and banged on that door and found no answer at all? Certainly not. Because we find in Christ one who has lived for us and died for us, one who has ascended from the grave and ascended to heaven on our behalf, and one who has already met our greatest needs. We can trust him. So keep on coming to him and asking.